Hey everyone, welcome or welcome back to the Beyond Forgiveness podcast. I am your host, Alex Christine, and I just want to introduce us kind of to today's topic, which is about basically how Jesus saw a person for their humanity before he saw their problem or identified them as their problem. Basically, Jesus recognized people before he healed them. He didn't just approach them with a sense of superiority, but with a profound understanding and love for them. So the themes kind of throughout this episode are obviously going to be similar to the other episodes, but along the lines of compassion, humility, and true healing. So let's dive on in. Okay, so in the context of Jesus's ministry, like his mission here on earth, we see in Luke 4, verses 18 through 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." So we see that Jesus came with purpose. He came to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal and restore dignity. His ministry was not about superiority, but it was about compassion and empathy. So then Jesus's humility and compassion is seen in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, which says, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. So Jesus' humility was foundational to his approach to people. He did not come with an air of superiority or a holier-than-thou attitude, even though he was the only one who is holier-than-thou who would be able to come in like that. But yeah, he came again with a deep understanding and recognition of their humanity. So Jesus, again, recognized people before healing them. He saw the person, not the problem. In John 5, verse 6, this is the healing of the invalid at Bethesda? I don't know. It says, "When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?'" And in Mark 10, verses 46 through 52, it's the healing of the blind man. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Jesus acknowledges the humanity of those in need. He doesn't just see their physical ailments, but he recognizes their deeper needs, their spiritual, emotional, and relational needs. So this kind of shows empathy in action, Jesus's approach to healing. We can see in Matthew 9, verse 36, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." He who saw the crowds, and he had compassion on them, that's talking about Jesus. Then there's Luke chapter 7, verse 13, that says, "When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, 'Don't cry.'" So Jesus's healing was not transactional, it's relational. He truly saw people, their struggles, and their worth as individuals made in the image of God, made in the image of his Father, before offering healing. And again, he didn't approach people with a holier-than-thou attitude, even though he, the only holier-than-thou could have, but he didn't. And that shows the character of Jesus and God, that it is in humility and mercy and meeting people where they're at, not coming at them with judgment. Jesus says, "I came into this world not to condemn the world, but in order that through me the world might be saved." So yeah, Jesus had a interesting approach at breaking cultural norms. Oh no, I lost my app. I'm so sorry. Well, I don't know if we're going to be able to find it. I'm getting hot now. Okay, well, I guess I'm going to have to reset some stuff. Okay, sorry about that, guys. I completely lost my outline and my place, so I'm going to hope to pick up right where we were. Okay, so in... Yes, and I got really hot and had to take off my sweater. Okay, so we see that Jesus didn't approach people with the holier-than-thou attitude. And in his way of approaching marginalized groups of people, like the Samaritan woman, he had an interesting way of breaking cultural norms as he approached people. So in John chapter 4, verse 7 through 9... Jesus speaks with the Samaritan woman at the well, breaking racial and gender norms of that time, because Jews and Samaritans had a strong history of hostility, but yet Jesus sees her beyond these societal labels and yet still engages in meaningful conversation. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 13, Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners, which draws criticism from the Pharisees, to which he responds, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." So his ministry was for those who knew they needed grace. We also see Jesus's authenticity and relatability. One where Lazarus had died and Mary and Martha were distraught and upset and mourning, and Jesus joined in, knowing the other side of that, knowing that of the resurrection, knowing the truth. He still entered in to their mourning and wept with them. So yeah, in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, Jesus calls Zacchaeus down from a tree and invites himself to his house. Rather than condemning Zacchaeus, a known tax collector, Jesus' acceptance leads to Zacchaeus' repentance. Because I'm pretty sure Zacchaeus was the one sitting in the tree and kind of watching Jesus do everything, and that's when Jesus is like, "Zacchaeus, come down," because he saw him. And then in John 8, verses 3 through 11, this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, probably. Well, they're all amazing, but this one is so powerful and speaks life into my soul. So that it's about the woman caught in adultery. She's brought before Jesus to be stoned, most likely naked. They took her, but they didn't take the guy who she was caught in adultery with. Interesting. So they bring her humiliatingly before Jesus to be stoned. But instead of condemning her, Jesus rebukes her accusers, saying, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone. And then one by one, the Bible says, they walked away. And so after they're all gone, Jesus then forgives her and tells her to go and sin no more. So he didn't see himself as above others, but instead met them where they were, offering grace. Another is that Jesus's healing was a gift of grace, not a power display. So healing as an act of grace, not superiority. In Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 42, a leper approaches Jesus, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus touches him and heals him, and he says, "I will be clean." And so he heals him. This demonstrates both grace and personal connection. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 through 3, it's another healing of a leper where Jesus does not just heal, but restores dignity by touching the outcast. Because at that time, too, lepers, like, everyone fled from lepers. Like, if there was a leper, people were like, run away, he's unclean. And Jesus didn't even see that. He wouldn't even see that part of them. He would approach them and they'd be like, go away, I'm unclean, or whatever. But he still went towards them and entered in and didn't see them for their perceived problem that everyone else kind of identifies them, that person with. So I think that's so beautiful. Yeah, he restores more than just the body when he heals people. So the healing of the man born blind was not just about sight, it was about restoring his place in society. So Jesus corrects the false belief that his blindness was due to sin. I love that verse too, because I think the Pharisees had approached Jesus and had said, "This man was blind from birth," or something, or paralyzed from birth, I guess blind. So was it his sin or his parents' sin that made him blind? And Jesus says, and I don't know if this is the same story or like just a different, not interpretation, but a different way of structuring it. Like, you know, the Gospels show they tell the same stories. Some have more, some have less, but they're each from different perspectives, if you will. So, or different angles. Yeah. So again, I don't know if that's one that is like similar or yeah, but basically after all of that, the Pharisees were like, did, you know, is it him or his parents who sinned that made him to be born blind or paralyzed or whatever? And Jesus says, neither him nor his parents have sinned, but he was made sick so that you would see the glory of God in the land of the living. Maybe he doesn't say in the land of the living after that, but he says, so that you may see the glory of God. Yeah, and then again in John 8, verses 10 through 11, with the woman caught in adultery, she receives not just physical protection, but spiritual restoration through Jesus's forgiveness. And in John 11, verses 43 through 44, when Jesus raises Lazarus, he shows deep personal love and faith in God's power. This moment demonstrates Jesus' full humanity and divinity, again, because he had entered in with the sisters and wept with them, knowing the outcome. And I think that also goes to show that even in our situations, when God knows it's going to be okay, and we're all distraught and a wreck over it and crying and upset, and maybe we can't see the other side, Jesus is there with us saying, like, because he does see the other side, so, but he's there to help, to comfort us. He doesn't shame us for mourning. That's actually a blessing in the Beatitudes. It's blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Yeah, so what are some practical lessons then from Jesus's approach? Well, I think we saw across the board that Jesus recognized people in their humanity, that they are made in the image of God. So we see in James 2, verse 1 through 4, Christians must not show favoritism, but recognize the worth of every person, despite what they give or produce or give to society. If they have any economic value, or if they, you know, if they get, what, like, how could a person who is invalid, you know, be considered less than? And that's the point that this whole episode is trying to make. Being unable to do things that God has given others strength to do makes that person who isn't able to do as much no less valuable in the eyes of God. So then why do we treat them like that? I think it's just, I say them even, like, it's just, why do we see people for a problem and then identify that person with their problem? Like, you see a tendency in someone, oh, that makes them, you know, a this, that makes them like a narcissist, or that makes them a manipulator, or that, and they're always typically like negative words and connotations to keep people isolated and in a box and keep them away from reaching out. And I don't think that's a godly way of living. I think we should still see and treat everyone with the respect they are due, regardless of what they've done, past, present, future. And I really, really wish that, I know labels can make things somewhat easier, and it's, you know, it's easier to like compartmentalize things in our heads, but I've had to learn over the years to be very, very, very careful about how I put things, ideas, concepts, behaviors into boxes, and then associate people with that. Because having the same characteristic as, like, let's say there's someone, nothing at all, like, not abusive at all, but they possess a quality that someone who abused someone else constantly, you know, outside of that situation, are they abusive to everyone? Maybe not. You know, maybe they're not abusive to anyone. So, it can be so easy to take things and, like, make it something bigger than what it is, and being like, you are this because you've done this one time or two times, or even if it's like a current seemingly lifestyle, I still feel like, you know, God is still working in us. Like, we are a work in progress. If you're farther along or more mature than another Christian, okay, then let's have grace for those who are less far along. But those who pretend to be farther along than they are, and perceivably are not saturated in grace, and you can see that because that's how they'll interact with others. If you can give grace to people, then yes, I would consider you spiritually mature. But if you are constantly stuck in judgment, I wouldn't consider myself a far along Christian. So, okay. So yeah, again, then instead of a do you need a prayer mentality, we should truly see people for who they are and what they need and ask God, who knows their hearts, to give them what they need. Who am I to judge? Who am I to look at them and say, look at all your sins? Well, let me just be clear on that. If I'm seeing that, there's probably something about that in me that I need to be praying about for my own repentance. So yeah. How do we avoid then this holier than thou complex? Well, in Luke 18, verse 10 through 14 is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which illustrates the danger of self-righteousness. The humble one, not the proud, is justified before God. This could be the one, yes, the Pharisee. So he goes into the temple and he's like, thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people, that I'm not a sinner, and da-da-da, glory to your name. And then there's a tax collector who comes in and like beats his chest and is just distraught and emotional and pouring his heart out before God, saying, I am a sinful man, like, and begging for mercy. And he, the humble one, is the one who is justified before God. So yeah, then in Matthew 23 verse 12 says, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled. So empathy and humility in spiritual healing, true healing in the body of Christ, comes from mutual recognition of grace, that we are all in need of grace, and we all need to then be good stewards of it. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, we see that without love, even great acts of faith and sacrifice are meaningless. That kind of makes me think about the verse that says, like, when people get to heaven and stuff, that some will say, like, didn't we cast out these demons in your name and all this? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. But then there will be others who Jesus says, when I was sick, you took care of me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I needed clothes, you clothed me. And those people's response would be, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or, you know, all those things. And it's because they recognize that their goodness comes from Christ himself, not their own doing. So, yeah, again, and God, Jesus values humility more than he values pride, obviously. So, in conclusion, what does this teach us about God's love? Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4, we see that God sees us before we even ask for healing, knowing us intimately, which is, again, why I said, like, he already knows my heart. He already knows what I need. He already knows what others need. And so for me to try to manipulate God in prayer is kind of laughable. You can't do that. But, yeah, so I think in conclusion, what that teaches us about God's love is that Jesus's model teaches us to approach others with humility, recognition, and grace, understanding that they are made in the image of God, and it doesn't matter what they've done or how you might label them, they are still worthy of respect, and they're still worthy of being treated with humanity. So yeah, this video actually is turning out to be kind of short. I apologize for that, but I did run into a couple problems, so that kind of set me back a little bit. But yeah, I guess, like, ultimately, I think that with all that understanding, I think it can show us that we should be living out the same lives of recognizing other people and having that same empathy and compassion that Jesus demonstrated with others. So I want to thank you all again so much for tuning in. I so appreciate all of your encouragement, engagement with the podcast, and, you know, the comments, and just being a part of the conversation, and you know, joining me on this journey. I love you all so much, and I am so thankful for you, and I will see you all next time.